upon our heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, I'd like to read in your hearing this morning, verses 1 through verse number 10. And may I request of you this morning to stand in reverence to God's Word if you're able. And we'll read beginning at verse number 1, and you read along silently as I read aloud, verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your precious word. I thank you for the power of the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the way that it can speak to our heart and the way that you teach us from it, dear Lord, and you encourage our life and you build our faith strong through the knowledge of your word. I thank you, too, that your word is chastening to us, God, when we're not in line as we ought to be and we read the word of God. And Father, those scriptures brings conviction and it brings chastisement upon our lives. Not because you're condemning us, Father, but because you're correcting us. Because part of the one of the things you said about the inspiration of the Scripture is that it was given for reproof and for correction. And so we thank you that the Word of God is a correction to us. But we also thank you for the joy that it brings to our life. The blessed promises that are recorded in this book are so rich and so numerous, God, that we couldn't live in our lifetime and know them all. But our Father, we praise you for what we've learned of them. This morning our heart is heavy for the sake of some that are sick and not able to be in the service. And others, our Heavenly Father, that's gone through great trials of affliction. And our heart is even heavy for our nation. I don't think we in this land realize how blessed we are. How wonderful our homes are. How good, God, you supplied our tables. How rich we are in clothing. And so many, many things that you load us with daily, benefits that we take for granted. And then, God, sometimes I think we maybe take our own families for granted, fail to realize how grateful we need to be, God, for one another. Because I fear there's a day coming, and very soon, that America that we've known will never be known like that again. And, Father, it's because of our wickedness. It's because of our atrocious sins. We have truly sinned against you. And Father God, as this nation goes forward, it seems that right now people are insensitive, God, and uncaring. But I believe that there's an hour coming, God, when people are going to desire to know you and to learn of you. So today, our Heavenly Father, send an awakening upon our land. This is one of the reasons that we want a revival, God. When we announce a revival, we're not interested in just doing a series of services, but we're interested in seeing a Holy Ghost move of God and a power that would sweep through this church and through this community, that for the rest of our lives, all of us would never forget it. We would never forget what we have experienced from such a meeting. Oh, that you would change our lives forever. That God, you would sweep into the family of God many that are lost in our loved ones and our families, God, that you would save them. and that you would bring them back into the fold. Some that have once known you and has turned away from you, God, I pray that you might bring them back in repentance during this revival. We thank you for our evangelist that's coming. We love Brother Doyle and appreciate his life and his ministry. God, we pray that you will anoint him and that he'll have real liberty to preach the powerful word of God among us. And our Father God, help us to receive the word and to be doers of the word. We pray, Lord, you'll lay your hand upon Sister LaWanda and touch her there. May she know today the good grace of God is with her and upon her, Father, even in this hour. Now help us, Lord, you know our own physical weakness this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the power and the ability, Father, today to deliver the word that you have given to us. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout the week, it seemed that God kept impressing my heart on the thought of obedience, to obey, and the importance of being obedient. The thought that I preached to you from this morning is out of verse 8 of the text that I read in your hearing, where it says that though he were a son, and he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We must not forget that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God himself manifested to us in the flesh. And though he was God's son, and we might look at that and say, well, could not God have exempted him from all of these things or kept him from suffering like he did? And perhaps the answer to that is certainly God can do all things. But I believe that when Jesus came to the earth and he left the glory of his Father, he knew where his destination was. He knew that he was going to the cross of Calvary. He knew that he was going there for the fallen sons of men who had sinned from Adam, the first man, to the last man that had ever lived on the face of the earth. I believe Jesus also understood that he was going to be criticized and that he was going to be looked upon and rejected and despised. But I believe that he kept his focus straight upon that which God had sent him in the world to do. We might wonder within ourselves what was there that he needed to learn about obedience. He's God, and he certainly knows all things. And yet we must not forget that he was truly God-man. He was a man just like you and I. God made him in the flesh just like me and just like you. And you and I have to learn obedience. Obedience is not just something that we naturally have as a possession in our lives, but it's something that we must learn in our lives. And so God made him in fashion as man, and he being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and subjected himself to things that you and I experience. The Bible says he was in every point tempted like we are. So when you're being tempted by Satan, I can assure you that Satan has tempted Jesus in the same manner that you have been tempted. That's why Paul wrote and said, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man, that with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. And we can go over into the book of Matthew and see Jesus in the wilderness, and we can see how that the devil came to him and tempted him, challenged him, and said, if you're the Son of God, command the stones to be bread, because he knew one of the physical needs that Jesus had in that moment was hunger. And certainly Christ had the power to command the stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered him with the word of God. And he gives to you and I a pattern of how we need to stand up against the devil. And he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan couldn't win the battle there, so he took Jesus up in the pinnacle from the temple, which is a high place on the temple, and he said, look out on the worlds, and he said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll only worship me. And I find that amusing when I read that, because he's the creator of the world, and all the worlds belongs to him. And yet here the devil, who God himself created, was saying to the Son of God, just worship me, and I'll give you this. And Jesus said again, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And then the devil said, well, just cast yourself down, and because he's given his angels charge concerning thee. They'll bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, the devil will quote you and I the Bible, because especially if we quote it to him, because that's what Jesus had done now in two temptations. He had quoted the Bible to the devil. So the devil quotes back to the Lord, cast yourself down. He has charged his angels to bear thee up in their hands. But if you look at the passage, God didn't charge the angels to bear the Son of God up, but that charge was to take care of you and me, because you and I are the children of God and the saints of God. And the Bible says that the angels of the Lord are ministering spirits to those of us who are God's children. I'm glad that God is able to lift me up when I fall, and that God is able to strengthen me when I'm weak. I'm glad that God is merciful to me when I'm foolish and failing and I don't always do things right. But you know, one of the reasons that Jesus can do that today is because he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And if he needs to learn obedience, then you and I need to learn obedience ourselves. Listen to what the Bible says concerning obedience. The Bible says in book 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And God said that to Samuel, or Samuel said that to Saul, rather, when Saul was charged with the responsibility of destroying all of the Amalekites. But instead, he let the people talk him into sparing the best of the flock, and he even spared King Agag alive, and he did not fully obey the Lord in what God had commanded him, but he thought he was doing the right thing to bring an offering unto God, because in those days they made sacrifice and offering. And so the reason that God told him it's better to obey than to sacrifice is he was simply saying, Saul, you would have been better off to have done what God commanded you to do than to think that you need to bring some kind of a sacrifice unto the Lord. And let me say to you and I today that's in this service that God doesn't want sacrifice from my life, and God does not want sacrifice from your life. He's not wanting you to surrender everything and all things, thinking that you have to do this to please him, because the one thing that God wants most from you and me is he wants us to obey him. What he's commanded us to do, he wants us to do it. He that knoweth to do good, the Bible says, and doeth it not, it is sin. And that's what it was in Saul's life. He knew what God told him to do when he told him to kill the Amalekites, but he did not obey the Lord. But he saved the best sheep and oxen alive. And when Samuel came back, and Samuel said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have kept the commandment of God. I wonder how many times in our lives do we think we've kept God's commandments and we think we've been obedient to the Lord, when in fact we have not obeyed God in all that God wants us to obey him in. You see, friends, today if we're going to please the Lord, we must learn to do according to all that God commands us. Can I hear an amen? In the book of Genesis, you read where men like Noah, the Bible said, did according to all that God commanded him. What if Noah had left out some of what God had told him? Do you suppose that he would have escaped the flood? I believe today that obedience is one of the reasons why Noah was saved. And then what about Abraham, who was the friend of God? And God called Abraham to follow him. And he was old and well stricken in age when God gave him a son. And how much love did he have for little Isaac when the day came that God said unto him, bring your son Isaac and give him to me on Mount Moriah. And Abraham, he took that boy and he went to the mountain, and the Bible said he did according to what God had commanded him. You see, he had lived long enough in life, and here's what he learned. He was dead in his body, and Sarah was dead in her body, and yet God had promised him he would have a son, and that had not yet come to pass. But then after the angels had come down to visit him before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels of the Lord said, but this time next year Sarah shall have a child. And you remember Sarah laughed. The New Testament tells us that Abraham never staggered at the promise of God, because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. harm. And so he had learned just to be obedient unto the Lord. And after all, if my body's dead and Sarah's body's dead and we can't produce a child and then all of a sudden we can have a child, how many of you know that's got to be God? That's got to be God that's done something supernatural. And if God gives that child, he has the right to take that child. And so Abraham goes according to what God commands, and he believes that God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't know how God was going to do it. And the point that I'm giving you, I'm not preaching something that you're not aware of today, but I'm bringing you back here to remind you that God wants obedience in your life. He does not want sacrifice. He wants you to do all that he's commanded you to do, and whatever he gives you that he says, give back to me, you need to be willing to give it back to him, because God would not give you something, want it back, and not take it from you. It's not what he's given you that he wants back, but it's you that he wants. Billy Fields, a good friend of mine, wrote a song some years back about Isaac and Abraham, and how that God required Abraham to bring Isaac to the mountain. But he wrote in this song that it was not Isaac that God wanted, but it was Abraham that God wanted. He had an Isaac in his way. He wanted to know, I've given you this child. Is this going to be your life? Is this what you're going to commit to? Is this what you'll surrender to? Is this what you're going to do all your life? Or are you still going to serve me, the one who gave you this child? And he found out that Abraham was truly a friend of God. He gave him back unto God. There was no Isaac in Abraham's way. The only thing standing between Abraham and God was his own faith. But God tested the faith of Abraham and found that Abraham was obedient unto the Lord. I wonder this morning if there's something in your life that God is saying, that's in your way. That is hindering you. That's keeping you from being obedient. That is the reason why you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, or you're not experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, or you're not hearing, you're not getting your prayers answered. I wonder if you've examined your heart close enough to find out what is it that's standing in your way that's keeping you from serving God. I can tell you that in my own life for a number of years when I was a young boy, it was playing baseball. I had a dream that I was going to play Major League Baseball, and I worked at it, and I strove at it, and I desired for coaches to watch me and got in the presence of them. But then the day came when I was invited to a training camp with the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team, and I went down there and I tried out, and I was trying out for a shortstop position. The whole time that I was on the field, I heard a voice deep inside of me saying, this is not what I called you to do. This is not what I want for your life. Everything that happened that day, I listened to them talk to us like we were a bunch of dogs. They told us that we're going to own you. You're going to get up when we tell you to get up. You're going to sleep when we tell you to sleep. You're going to eat what we tell you to eat. And you're not going to earn very much money when you start out. And I'm thinking, good lands, I eat what I want when I want. I go where I want. I sleep when I get ready to. I get up when I want to. I'm already making more money than they're going to pay me if I sign. What in the world do I want this for? And a little voice down inside of me said, that's not what's important. What's important is, when are you going to want what I want for you? I went ahead with the tryouts. And that day when I fielded the ball and threw it, I threw my arm out. And the coach came over to me and he took a hold of my arm and felt of it. And he said, the velocity's there. And you have the capacity to be able to do this. I want you to go home and get doctored. And he said, I'm going to sign your certificate because I want you back next year. And that next year has never come because I've never returned. Have you ever regretted it, Brother Mike? No, because between the time I left there and before the next year ever arrived, I found where God wanted me to be obedient to him. And I surrendered in obedience, or I thought I did. Here's what I did. I went to an altar and I said, okay, God, baseball's out of the picture. But then I picked up my guitar and I said, I'm going to be a country music singer. Boy, aren't we silly? That's the gospel truth. I could shock you this morning with how many country tunes I could sing, but I won't do it. But I dreamed, boy, I just dreamed that I was going to be a country star. And Rose Publishing Company came to Springfield, Missouri one night. We don't even know who it was that contacted them, but we were told they're here to hear you guys. And they want to hear you sing. And you know what? I heard that little voice again. You got something else in your way. And see, for a while there, I'd gotten away from the Lord, and I was playing that to people that didn't appreciate music because of the wrong spirit that they was drinking down their throat. And I was taking that guitar that God never gave me the talent to sing or to play a guitar to take it in to entertain the world. He gave it to me to glorify Him. But I wasn't glorifying Him. I was magnifying the things of the devil and the world. And right in the middle of a song that night, my voice went, "Ooh!" And I thought, boy, that'll really impress them. And the voice inside of me said, "Ain't nothing going to work until you learn to obey me." Amen. And when I left there that night and I thought about it all, I put that guitar in a case. And I put it under the bed. And I didn't draw it out for nearly 20 years. But I turned my life over to God. I turned and got on my face in my home and I said, "I'll never play it for the world again." But I wasn't obedient by leaving it in the case under the bed. Because people would get up to sing and I would hear them sing and I would think about it. I'd be strumming that guitar in my mind while they're singing. And every time I'd hear the Lord say, "Why don't you play it for me? Why don't you play it for me?" And one day I decided I'd get it out from under the bed and tune it up. And if I did nothing else but just play it in the house of God, I would at least play it because He gave me the talent. And I want you to understand that I'm not a good guitarist. But when you see me standing on a stage anywhere with a guitar strapped around my neck, I'm not playing it for anybody but one person. Amen. I'm playing it for the one who gave me the talent. Amen. To play it. And I have no way of explaining to you the joy that it gives to me to know that I've finally reached the place that I don't have things standing between me and God that I have got to just keep turning loose of. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and start naming this and that that's in your life, but what you ought to do is start asking God, "Is there anything, God, in my life that is between me and You that keeps me from being obedient?" Because, friend, let me tell you something. You can waste a lot of years in your life through disobedience. You can actually be saved, and you can actually have a relationship with God, but not a full and complete satisfaction because of a lack of obedience in your life. There's something that may be standing between you and God that you've never just turned it over, or you've just never surrendered it to God. Let me give you some things that's important to remember about obeying. To obey is to comply with the commands, or the orders, or the instructions of a superior. Our superior is the Lord God Almighty, and He has given us a book full of commandments. He says in His Word, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Hey, you can tell Him all day long you love Him, but if He sees that you say you love Him, but He sees you doing things that's contrary to His Word, how is that love? When God said, "You show your love by keeping my commandments and obeying my Word." So I'm preaching to you this morning that Jesus learned obedience by things which He suffered, and He was fully doing what was according to the Word of God. And you and I need to understand today that if we do surrender and we do give up some things in our lives and we really turn it all over to God, there may come some suffering in your lives. But through suffering is where you learn obedience. To obey is to do that which is commanded or required. Sometimes it requires you to forbear doing that which is prohibited. I was reading this week and I found this statement and I thought it was very powerful and it fits my sermon. He who has learned to obey will know how to command. He who has learned to obey will know how to command. Look at how it fits with our sermon. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Before Jesus Himself became King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the glorification that He received after His death, burial, and resurrection, and became the one commanding over our lives, He came and was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and went through all the things that he went through to learn obedience, so that he who would learn to obey himself would have the right and know how to properly command my life. He knows when I'm in a trial. He knows what I'm feeling. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows my discouragement. He knows my wonderment. He knows what is going to, what I'm thinking. When will this thing be over? And he, listen to me, I'm glad that I can report to you this morning, he's my helper. He's my helper. And he can help me because he's been there. And he's experienced it. Obedience learned means to gain a knowledge of something before unknown. Now, certainly we know that he had all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding. And yet when he subjected himself in a human body as a man, and he's truly God and truly man, he subjected himself to learn as a man all of the infirmities and the afflictions and the things that you and I would go through. You know what he learned? Rejection. How do you deal with rejection yourself? Does it bother you if people reject you? You can easily say this morning, no, it doesn't bother me if I'm rejected. It depends on who it is that rejects you. If your husband rejected you, dear lady, it'll bother you. If your wife rejected you, sir, it'll bother you. If your father or your mother rejected you, it'll bother you. If somebody that you have great confidence in and somebody that you deeply love rejected you, it'll bother you deeply. But let me tell you who it'll bother you the most. Let one of your children reject you. Let one of your own, very own, that you've labored for, mom and dad, that you have striven to bring them into the earth, and you've poured all the love you could into their life, and you've done everything you know how to do to raise them and get them up where they can make it in life, and you can watch them and see they're going out and they're successful. But they reject you. And then you'll know what Jesus really felt. Jesus Christ was rejected, the Bible says, and he was despised of men. He's the one that made the earth and gives everyone life that's upon the face of the earth. And yet he came into this world as the light of the world, and the darkness of the world could not comprehend him. They didn't have no idea who this man was that they was rejecting. They could see him open the blind eyes. They could see him unstop the deaf ears. They could watch him loose the tongue of the dumb. They watched him heal leprosy. They even watched him do the miraculous raising of the dead. But they despised him. And if they despise him, you need to know that you'll be despised and rejected of men. And then the Bible says that he not only suffered rejection, but he suffered reproach. For the book of Isaiah said he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be laid upon him. In other words, Isaiah wrote, and he said it this way, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. You see, my sin reproached God. I was a reproach unto God, and so were you. If you're living in sin, you're a reproach unto God. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You and I deserve, while we're sinners, to go to hell. Do you know what I'm glad for? That God loves me way too much to want to send me to hell. And I'm here to tell you, God loves you way too much to send you to hell. If you go, you'll go against His will. And you'll go against all of the pleadings, the divine pleadings, and the sweet things that God has ever let you experience in life. You'll go against all of that. And can you imagine waking up in hell and knowing you're there forever and can never get out, and remembering all the things in life? The rich man remembered in life that he had good things, and that he wouldn't even so much as give a breadcrumb to an old beggar laying out at his gate. But one thing he remembered is he had five brothers, and he said, send Lazarus to testify to them lest they come to this horrible place. There ain't nobody in hell wants anybody else to come. Can you imagine being there knowing of all the goodness that God has blessed you with, and you could have been saved, and you just wasn't? You just refused Him. Though you've never seen Him, you rejected Him the same as the world did when He was here. And the reproaches of sin, all of the reproaches fell upon Him. You think about the cup of sin. In the cup of sin, there was lying. In the cup of sin, there was cursing. In the cup of sin, there was bitterness. In the cup of sin, there was fornication and adultery and homosexuality. In the cup of sin was bestiality and drunkenness and all the vomit of every drunk that vomits his guts out when he drinks that rotten stuff. In the cup of sin was every crude thing that is ever going to happen as a result of sin, the way it tears at people's lives and destroys people's lives. That's in the cup of sin. And Jesus was praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was it that he was fearing? Was it all that mess that was in that cup? No. He knew full well that that's what man commits and what man lives like. But the thing that he knew was going to happen when that cup was poured on him, that reproach was laid on him, for the first time ever, he would be without his Father. And he would be dying as one who has to die without God. And I'm glad that Jesus knows that feeling, so that's why I believe he tries harder and harder to get you to obey him in an altar call and say, "Come to this altar and receive Christ as your Savior today." So God wants obedience, not sacrifice. God wants you to do according to the things that He's commanded in the Word of God. And He does not want things standing between you and the Lord. And so Jesus would gain knowledge and acquire knowledge of those things as a man that He had not known as a man, but would know as a man. Because that's who I am. That's what you are, gentlemen and ladies. He knows what you're feeling. And listen to this. He not only experienced rejection and reproach, but he experienced ridicule. And you and I will get ridicule if we'll live right. Hey, if you stand and live true and live right, you know where the greatest criticism is going to come from and ridicule? Your family. Right out of your own family. Jesus said a man's foes are they of his own household. But I want you to listen to me this morning. You keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. And you live right and you stay straight. Because let me tell you what your family will do someday. They'll see the truth. They'll see the light. And you know what they'll do? They'll tell you thank you for staying firm. Every one of my brothers ridiculed me, mocked at me, laughed at me. And they knew it hurt. They saw the hurt. But I told him one day, I said, "Fellas, I don't care what you say. He's just too good for me to give him up. And I'm not quitting him. No matter what you say or what you do, I'm not going to quit praying that you can come to know him yourselves." All of my brothers know him now. And every one of them have told me, "Thank you for not quitting when we were trying to get you to quit." See, you learn obedience by things which is suffer. Having himself experienced these things and learned them and obeyed, he now has the right to command our lives. Look at verse 9 in my text. Being made perfect, he became the author, Jesus, of eternal salvation. And listen to this, unto all them that obey him. You see, somebody said, "Preacher, is there such thing as eternal salvation?" The author of eternal salvation is the Son of God. And there is eternal salvation through the Son of God for them that obey Him. Meaning that God wants to save you and keep you forever. And God does all the work, but He leaves one part to you and me. Faith. And you know what faith commands? Obedience. Obedience. What is there that may stand between you and God that's not sinful necessarily? Hey, playing a baseball game wasn't sinful. Playing my guitar some of the places I could have played in other places and not been sinful. But God wasn't pleased with it, either one. So don't always look and say, "Well, you know, this ain't wrong in my life because there's nothing about it that says it's sin." It depends on how much of your time it demands of you versus God. And that could be a number of things. I said to my wife a few days ago, we were driving down the road, and I said, "I'm soon going to be old enough to draw my Social Security if the Lord lets me live." Well, yesterday that came. I got old enough to draw my Social Security, but I ain't going to start drawing it yet. I've had all kinds of pros and cons on it. You ought to draw it. The government ain't. If you waited till you're 65 to get it, you could start drawing it now, they said, and make more money on it. Boy, you're going to make a whopping big living on Social Security, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm not going to draw it till I'm 65. It's about $400 a month difference between 62 and 65. And I can't get Medicare anyway till then. And you say, you're going to take Medicare? You better believe it. I've paid in all my life, and I'm going to take it. That's the government's got it. Amen? I'd just as soon have it as anybody else. But you listen to me. I said to her as we was driving down the road, I said, I don't even feel like I even knew my children. I've run these highways through the backwoods of Missouri, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, Tennessee, Kentucky, Louisiana. I've drove away from my family when they'd be standing in the yard crying. Thank God I had a wife that knew the Lord and loved my family and prayed with them. She knew my heart. She knew what I wanted poured into those children. And a lot of times people give me the credit for my kids. Folks, I got some news for you. My wife being there doing what she did is the reason my kids are at all serving God today. But my family grew away from me, and I was driving alone thinking about that, and now they're grown, got families of their own, and they do their own thing, and I don't have a problem with that. But here's what I was thinking. I was feeling sorry for myself as I was driving down the road thinking, boy, I missed a lot of things in their lives. And I'm sure they thought the same thing. Dad just never was here. He never was here. And the sweet Holy Ghost said to me, he that loveth his father or his mother, his wife, or his children, more than me, is not worthy to be my disciple. But whoso forsaketh all and followeth me, I'll give him houses and lands, and I'll give him much more in this world, and I'll give him tribulation, but in the world to come, everlasting life. Amen. And immediately my pity party stopped. And I started praising God. Because listen to me, even if my children were to say to me today, Dad, you thought more of the church and you thought more of the kingdom work than you do me, I would have to tell them I had to obey the Lord. Because that's what God commanded. And God wants obedience. Now, don't worry about them saying that to me, but you listen to me. You can win your family when you learn to be totally obedient in the things that God wants you to be obedient in. And if it's something in your life, even if it's not anything necessarily sinful that you need to turn loose of and give it to God and get it out of your life and out of your way, you need to learn to do that. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to close this sermon on this particular thought that Jesus records in Matthew chapter 7. There's a lot of other things I'd like to say to you today, but just don't feel able to do that. And so I'm going to try to bring this to a conclusion. I know that Jesus was touched by the infirmities of people, and so that's why he can help them. I know that Jesus said, as the Father has commanded me, even so I do. I know that he said, as the Father, I have kept the Father's commandments and I abide in his love, and if you keep his commandments, you'll abide in his love. I read where Paul said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. And I read that Jesus said, Lo, I'm coming, the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Can I ask you this morning before I get to Matthew chapter 7, have you said any place in your life, I have come to do thy will, O Lord? Whatever that is, I'll do it. Whatever you want from me, it's yours. Whatever, even God, if it's something you're asking of me that for me is a struggle, listen, I want to tell you, God can ask some things that could be a struggle. It could be hard to turn loose of, hard to let go of. But God would never ask you and expect you to do it without His grace helping you do it. God's grace is sufficient to help you do all things. Do you believe that today, church? Look at verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke this parable and said, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will show you who he's likened to. He's likened unto a man which built his house upon a rock. The rains come and the floods descend and the winds blow and beat upon that house, and that house does not fall. Why? Because of how he's built his house. How did he build his house? Hearing these sayings of mine, hearing the Word of God, and doing them. See, it's not just enough to hear it. James said, do not be hearers of the Word only, but be ye doers of the Word. And Jesus is saying, if you hear my Word and you do my Word, you are building your house upon a good foundation. And when rains and floods and winds and storms and everything that could tear that house down comes, it will not fall because it's built upon a rock. You know who the rock is? Jesus. But then if you go on and read the rest of it, he said, but whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he is likened to a man which built his house upon the sand. The rains came, the floods descended, the winds blew. And you know what happens when massive waters get on sands, it washes them out. And it washes away the dirt and the sand, and the land begins to move and slide. And Jesus said, and great is the fall of that house. You know why? Because it was not built on the right thing. I picture this as somebody who's trying to build their faith by thinking it's sufficient that I've gone to church, I've been baptized, I put a little money in the church, but other things can take precedent in your life. Other things sometimes can be the first in your life instead of the Lord. So the question is, are you really obedient? Well, the answer is no. Not if he's not first, because the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus is the kingdom and he is the righteousness of God. So close your Bibles, and I'm going to ask Josh if he'll get ready to come, and Beth, and we're going to have an invitation, but let me give you the whole context of the text that I read to you. The writer of the book of Hebrews started out there and he said, priests were chosen and ordained for men by God. They were ordained by God for men in things pertaining to God so that the priests could offer gifts and sacrifices to God. But then he asks, who can have compassion on the ignorant? For he himself is compassed with infirmities. He's talking about the priest that was then in the Old Testament law. All those priests that offered sacrifices and gifts before God, they themselves could not really have compassion upon others because they are compassed with the same problems. And the writer said he ought to offer for himself first, even as for the people. But then when he comes to Jesus, he talks about how that a different priesthood was coming in Christ. He was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you remember Melchizedek? He's the man that met Abraham when he was coming home from the slaughter of the kings. And he brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He was called the priest of Salem. We know in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 that he was a man. Hebrews chapter 7 says, though, that he was without father, without mother, he was without beginning of days, without ending of days, he was without descent. But he came from a different tribe. He wasn't from the Levite tribe, from where the other priest was being chosen. All the priests in the Old Testament come out of the Levite tribe. But Melchizedek was from a different tribe altogether, of which nothing had ever been said in the Bible that a priest would arise from another tribe. But God said, after the order of Melchizedek, shall the priesthood of Jesus Christ be. So listen to me very carefully. You know what the order of Melchizedek was? He was king of righteousness and he was king of peace. And Jesus is king of righteousness and king of peace. And the only reason he can be king of righteousness and king of peace is because he himself had no infirmities. He had no sins. There was no guile in him. He did not offer for himself on the cross when he was dying. He didn't need to, but he offered for you and me. And so because that, and really if you think about it, Jesus is without beginning of days and without ending. He really was, as far as eternity is concerned, without father, without mother, because in the beginning was the Word. But God became his father when he became incarnate in the flesh and Mary became his mother so that he could relate with humanity. Boy, I tell you, the pictures God gives me out of the Bible just thrills my heart. I can see so clearly how God was working to help us. And he said, forever shall this man's priesthood be. He, Jesus, came from the tribe of Judah, and nothing was ever said about a priest coming from the tribe of Judah. But you know what's better about Jesus' priesthood over the others? It's an unchangeable priesthood. And he's harmless, and he's sinless, and he's holy. And the Bible said he is able to save them to the uttermost that comes to him. Why? Because he ever liveth. All the other priests that they ordained died. But this last priest didn't. But this last priest not only come to redeem you by dying on the cross, but before he got there, God let his own son offer strong cries and strong prayers. It tells you about that, and I could have preached on some of that. I plan to, but I'll just go where I'm going. Jesus, you know, cried strongly before his Father, prayed earnestly, sat out on the hillside from overlooking Jerusalem with a broken heart because he has been despised and rejected, and said, your day of visitation has come. But listen, even though that he offered strong prayers and cries, he learned obedience. And he who learns to obey also learns to command. And therefore, he has a right to command in my life, and he has a right to command in your life, because he was perfectly obedient. Because he, when he had become perfect, became the author of eternal salvation for all that obey him. Do you obey him today? Think about it. Let's stand. Father, I pray in Jesus' name.